And we're reading Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 20. And in a moment, when we've all found it, Jackie's going to read for us, and then James is going to come and preach. But before Jackie does that, once we've all got it open in front of us, let me say a short prayer. Loving Heavenly Father, thank you for the security we have in Christ and all that he has done for us at the cross that we've just sung about. And as we read this passage in the Bible now, and as James comes to preach, please open our eyes to see Jesus' glory and to delight in him. We ask it in his name. Amen.
The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. This is the word of the Lord.
Father, we thank you so much for the majesty of that passage in Colossians chapter 1. We thank you that we can see an enlarged vision of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is before all things, above all things. We thank you that the Son of the living God is supreme. Please help us now, Lord, to understand the implications of this passage. Help us to see fresh insights from your word, and equip us and strengthen us to live as your disciples this coming week. For your name's sake, we pray. Amen. Well, good morning, everybody. It's lovely to be back with you again. My wife said I ought to give a word of explanation about why I am dressed the way I am. Robin Fahey asked me if I was in the Hong Kong police or had been in. We've got connections, family connections with Bermuda, and this is these are proper Bermuda shorts, which are formal trousers. I should be wearing a tie and a blazer, but I thought that was just a bit too much. I can see people are fanning themselves here now. I might be doing that as well, but that's the explanation. I thought I can't wear trousers today. I'm too hot. So here we are. Well, I want to begin by asking, I'm sure you have got a favourite passage of Scripture. Most of us have got a favourite passage of Scripture, haven't we? Something that we particularly resonates with us. I don't know, it may be the opening of the Bible, the opening words of the Bible in Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Maybe that's your favorite piece of Scripture. Or maybe, I don't know, one of the Psalms, the Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want, Psalm 23. Or maybe Psalm 121, I will lift up my eyes to the hills, from whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord. Maybe another part of Scripture. Well, I have to tell you that that this passage of Scripture today, Colossians chapter 1, is one of my very favorites. In fact, I told the men's group when we had a dinner in March that having just turned 70 a few weeks beforehand, I know I don't look it on a good day, that is, but that I began to turn my thoughts to my funeral. It's not morbid at all. I'm Welsh, and the Welsh love a good funeral. So, but I was just thinking about that, and this is the passage that I would have, at least one of the passages I would have at my funeral service, because it speaks about the majesty of God, the supremacy of the Son. Yes, that's the right title, the supremacy of the Son. It's a breathtaking description of who Jesus is, because it puts Jesus, you know, right at the center of the reality of the universe. He is the center of reality. We think we see things, the whole picture, but of course we don't. A couple of weeks ago, I alluded to, you know, the vastness of the universe. What you can see with the Hubble telescope and the James Webb telescope, the vastness of the universe is almost incomprehensible. Well, it is incomprehensible. We can't get our minds around it because it is so vast. Billions of stars. When you think about the distances, we just can't get our minds. And yet, beyond all that and above all that is the living God. And the living God has revealed himself to us in the person of his one and only Son, Jesus Christ. Now, I'm overawed by the vastness of the universe, but I am even more overawed by who Jesus is. Beyond it all, he is the agent of creation. And in this passage, we have some brilliant, massive truths beautifully, simply, clearly put to us. Martin alluded at the beginning of our service to the brokenness of our world. We look at the world and we see fragmentation, we see incoherence, we see chaos. We begin to wonder then, well, is it all a collection of random events? Is it just one thing after another? No meaning to us at all. Like, the preacher in Ecclesiastes, where he says, vanity, vanity, everything is vanity. It's all meaningless. We're sometimes tempted to look at the world and see it in all its brokenness and think there is no meaning to it. Well, this passage is a tremendous remedy for that, because it shows us that not only is there meaning to the universe, but where that meaning is to be found, and it is to be found in the person of Jesus Christ. Well, there are so many things to say about this passage that we could be here all week, but we're not going to be. I wanted, that was the first reason why I picked this passage today, because it is one of the most uplifting and inspiring passages of Scripture. But there is another reason as well, and I'm grateful that Martin allowed me to choose the reading today, because I wanted this to be a kind of backdrop, if you like, to what we're going to be doing next weekend on our church weekend. We're going to be looking at some words of Jesus, words that he spoke to his first disciples when he said, come, follow, and go. He called people to himself. He called them to leave certain things and to follow him, just to walk alongside him as he trod the paths and the roads of ancient Israel. And then he gave us a job description to go into all the world and preach the good news, tell people about the good news. That's what he told his first disciples to do. That's what he tells his disciples now to do. Who are his disciples today? We are his disciples. So we are to come to him, to follow him, and to go. We are going to be thinking next weekend about the words of Jesus of Nazareth, the rabbi who left his carpentry business to preach the good news about God and the kingdom of heaven. But I want us to have this passage of Colossians chapter 1 in the background. Yes, we're going to be thinking about the incarnate Son of God, Jesus as a human being, God who dwelt with us. But I also want us to keep in our minds as well the fact that he is the transcendent God, who is the center of gravity, the center of reality behind everything that we know and can know. The theologians have big words for things, for simple ideas, really. But we hold some things in tension. We believe in a God who is out there, beyond everything, and the theologians call that transcendence. We believe in the transcendent God. But in tension with that, we believe too in the God who is close to us, God who is the friend of sinners, the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. More than that, the Word who dwells within us. If we are in Christ, then God himself dwells within us by his Holy Spirit. And the theologians call that immanence. So transcendence on the one hand and immanence, the God who is out there, but also the God who is within us by his Spirit and who is close to us and who is the friend of sinners. Jesus, in his earthly ministry, came and encountered lots of different people. We're going to be thinking about a couple of them next week. But he met with people in situations in all their brokenness. He met with people who were suffering from terrible illnesses. He met with people who were suffering from demonic possession. He met people who were alienated from their communities because of maybe immoral behavior or dishonest behavior. He met with people who were sinful. Sometimes, you know, people say to me, well, I'm not good enough to go to heaven. Heaven isn't for good people. Heaven is for forgiven people. People who recognize their sinfulness, seek their forgiveness of God, and are restored by Jesus. Well, those are the two reasons why I've chosen this passage. First of all, because it is just breathtaking, mind-blowing in its immense vision of who the Son of God really is. And secondly, because it's the backdrop, if you like, to our weekend away, church weekend next weekend. So that's a long introduction, but I hope you get the picture. What does this passage tell us about who Jesus is? Well, it is immense, isn't it? What one theologian puts it like this. He says, these verses are massive truths expressed in brilliantly simple sentences. I just want to pick out three things about Jesus here in his relation to God. The first thing is, we read in verse 15, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. How can we know what God is like? We can't see him. We can't hear him in the ordinary course of events, although sometimes we get visions or audible hearings. But we can't, in the ordinary sense, see or touch God. How do we know what he's like? In the cultures of the ancient Near East, in which these events of the Bible take place, all the cultures, they had images of their gods, stone images, wood images. They would worship them. They would sacrifice to them. But that's exactly what God says the people of Israel should not do. The second commandment, thou shalt not make for thyself any graven image, nor the likeness of anything that is in heaven above or in the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor worship them. Why does God say that? Why is that one of the Ten Commandments? Isn't it a rather trivial thing? Well, no, it isn't, because God is preparing people to see who the real image of God is. Not a stone graven image or a wood image, but God is going to provide in the fullness of time the real image of his being, and that is his son, Jesus. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. The word image there is the word icon. In our culture, of course, image is supremely important, isn't it? People care about the image they project to the world, often at the expense of substance, we have to say. But here, the word icon meant an exact representation, a precise replica, if you like. It was also used in business dealings as a certificate of authenticity attached to a document. To show that a document was genuine and real, it had an icon attached to it. So what it is saying, what Paul is saying to the Colossian church, is that Jesus is the authentic vision, portrait, the perfect, definitive picture of who God is. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, another one of my favorite passages, puts it like this. He is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. Isn't that a wonderful phrase? The radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his being. Well, brothers and sisters, if we want to know what God is like, we look to Jesus. Because the mind of Jesus is the mind of God. The words of Jesus are the words of God. The actions of Jesus are the actions of God. The attributes of Jesus are the attributes of God. If we want to know who God is, then Jesus has made him visible. Now, this puts paid to the popular but mistaken notion that people have that Jesus is a very good man, but on a par with all other religious leaders. Not so, says Paul. He is the image of the invisible God. He is, you know, not just the first, but the only. Well, he is the image of the invisible God. The second thing to say is in verse 17 is that Jesus is supreme, or I think a better word is preeminent. He is, verse 15, the firstborn over all creation. It sounds in a way as if that means that he is a created being, but actually that's not so. Verse 17 makes that clear. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is before all things, not in time, although he was in time, but in honor, in authority, in prestige, in position. He is first above everything. You remember in the great hymn that Paul writes in the Philippians, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He is above everything in terms of honor. I wonder if you know that there are a number of people in history, the history of the world, who have had the title Great affixed to them. You think about Alexander the Great, or you think about Pompey the Great, Alfred the Great, Constantine the Great, Herod the Great, although I don't think that was terribly merited, to be honest. But Jesus doesn't have the title Great, does he? Jesus the Great? No. In fact, as I've hinted earlier, Jesus should be Jesus the only Jesus the unique. Nobody like him. He is preeminent. He is supreme. Because he is over all things, because everything that we know, everything that we can know, is brought into being because of him and is sustained in being by him. We exist now because we are held in the palm of God's hand. Because Jesus wills us into being. Isn't that an extraordinary thought? He is preeminent. He is, in terms of honor and authority and prestige, nobody in the universe ranks higher than Jesus Christ. Well, that's the second thing. He is the image of the invisible God. He is preeminent. He is supreme. And the third thing I want to say is that he is the fullness of God. Look at verse 19 with me. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. You notice, by the way, in that passage that the phrase all things or everything occurs 8 times in just those 6 verses. He is above all things, everything that we can know. He is above those. But here in verse 19, the fullness of God dwells in Jesus. Now, fullness was a particular theological word that was a favorite word of certain false teachers who were around and beginning to infiltrate the church in Colossae at the time. They were basically people who said, Jesus, yes, definitely, good, but not enough. You need something more. You need a deeper experience. You need a fuller experience. Fullness was what they were looking for. You need some further secret knowledge, some deeper sense of initiation. Jesus, yes, good, but not enough. Well, the answer to that, Paul says, is a resounding no. For God was pleased to have all his fullness. The plenitude of God dwells in Jesus. Bodily, For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. Jesus incarnates God, literally. There's a wonderful Welsh word for incarnate. It is ymgnawdoledig. Isn't that a wonderful word? Ymgnawdoledig. Diw ymgnawdoledig. It means enfleshed. God literally enfleshed, representing the fullness of God. It's just mind-blowing that the fullness of the deity dwells in bodily form in Christ. The one who created the vastness of the universe is concentrated in that one human being, Jesus of Nazareth. Now, the implication of this is very simple and straightforward. Everything you need, everything I need spiritually, is to be found in Jesus. The world around us looks for all kinds of spiritual experiences everywhere. There's something new on the market almost every week in terms of the spiritual supermarket. But what Paul says here is that it is in Jesus. He is totally sufficient for every spiritual need we have, any human being has, is to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, those 3 things from the passage, there are 101 other things we could pick out of that passage, but that I think will give you a bit of a picture of what we want to hold in our minds as we come to our church weekend next weekend. Yes, Jesus says, come, follow, go. and he calls people to himself today. But that person who said those words is the one who is at the center of the reality of the universe. In all the brokenness and fragmentation of the world, he is the one coherent reality. And we come to him for every spiritual need we have. Well, let me pray now. Father, we thank you so much for this breathtaking passage. These simple sentences which capture and encapsulate massive truths about who Jesus is. And Father, as we approach our church weekend, next weekend, as we think about what it means to come to Jesus, to follow Jesus, and to go forth in his name, we pray that we would have this backdrop of who he is. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. For in him, the deity dwells in bodily form. We thank you for those truths, Lord. Help us to live by them in this coming week. To the glory of your name, we pray. Amen.